Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill. He went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and feel his sorrow there. I see him humbly kneeling and listen to his prayer. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. My Lord became a servant, a man of lowly birth. He laid aside his glory to dwell with sons of earth. But now he is exalted, let every tongue proclaim, and someday all shall praise him and magnify his name. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before thy throne. I'll give myself for others as thou didst die for me. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for thee. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee.
Amen. Thank you. His will is always best, isn't it? Doesn't matter how great we think what we want to do is, his will always be better. Amen. Amen. Normally we stand, but you don't need to do that quite yet. But take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm 12, and I'll tell you when to stand here in a little bit. Psalm 12, if you would, please. Or I'll ask you to stand. I won't tell you to stand. I'll ask you to stand. Psalm 12. 2 weeks ago, I was gone last weekend in Oklahoma doing preacher stuff. And so I was gone last weekend. But the Sunday before that, we started a new series we're calling Simply Truth, and kind of the subtitle of that is Understanding Foundational Truths and Events in the Bible. And this kind of series is one that normally we would probably run on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but just felt impressed of the Lord to do it on Sunday morning. So that's what we're going to do. You know, there's plenty of opportunity. I don't say this to brag, to say it's truth. There's plenty of opportunity here at Calvary to learn God's Word. Amen. I mean, between the preaching and the Sunday school classes that we hold, Master's Club, two separate discipleship classes, and a college level institute class as well. So there's plenty of opportunity to learn. There's no reason not to learn. Just a matter of whether we want to take the time to. It takes time to learn anything. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish I could stick my Bible under my pillow and just learn it by osmosis. Wouldn't that be great if you could just suck it right up? But it doesn't work that way. We have to take the time and effort to learn it like you learn anything in life. And so we've been running this series called Truth, and we're just looking at some foundational truths and events in the Bible. And we're just getting started on this, so we've got a ways to go yet. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. If you have your Bible with you this morning, why don't you take that thing in your hand, wave it around a little bit. I like to see Bibles. Wave your Bible. This is as charismatic as we ever get right here. Wave your Bible around. Or your smartphone, I guess, now, or your tablet today, your PDA, whatever it might be. Some people I know carry their tablet now and their smartphone and use that for their Bible. There's nothing technically wrong with that. I just like holding a Bible. I just don't feel right without my Bible in my hand. I feel funny looking at my phone. I'm afraid people think I'm texting instead of following, and that might be what they're doing. I don't know, instead of following the message. But I like having my Bible in my hand. I like people to see me leave in the morning with my Bible under my arm, and I think it just looks good for us to carry a Bible, and I just like holding that thing in my life. Plus, it won't ring in the middle of service, and so that's good, too. I've never had my Bible go off in the middle of preaching. I'd fall on the floor when people fall asleep before, but I've never had them go off like that. The Bible that you hold in your hand, if you hold one this morning, most people have no concept of the amazing possession that is. Most people have no concept whatsoever of the wonder of it or the incalculable value of it. If the Bible is indeed the words of God, and it is, then that makes that of incalculable value. How valuable could the words of Almighty God be? Makes it the most valuable thing that you possess. We don't understand that in America because a lot of us have more. We don't even know how many Bibles we own, let alone where they all are at any one time. But it is of incalculable value, and it's an amazing possession. And sadly in America, where we have such access to the Word of God, and we have more Bibles than any place on the face of the planet in the United States of America, and it's still the number one selling book in our country. But even though that's true, most people today, not only do they not place much value or importance in finding out what it says or in obeying it, they know very little about the Bible itself, or how it came to be, or how we got it. For example, very few people know today, and I know some of you know because you've been in church and you've been in discipleship classes around here and learned these things, but very few people today in our country, in America, know that in one sense it's not a book at all. It's a divine library of 66 books. It's made up of 66 separate books, 39 making up the Old Testament, and 27 making up the New Testament. And while in your Bible, the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, is only a couple of pages away from the first verse of the first chapter of the New Testament, in real time, that gap is over 400 years. Most people don't know these basic truths concerning the Bible or concerning the Word of God. Each of those 66 books that is in your Bible, each can completely stand alone. We could pull any one of those 66 books out, and it would be a standalone book with its own plot and theme and climax and ending. They each make up their own individual book. Now, while it is a library, it certainly is a library, it is also on another level indeed a book. Because when you put, miraculously, when you put all 66 of those books together, you make one big book with one central theme and climax and plot and ending. It's amazing how you can take 66 books, which can stand by themselves, put all 66 together, and have one big book. And on top of that, not one time ever does any of those 66 books ever contradict the other. Now, amazingly, most people carry their Bible around and don't even know what the word Bible means. We're not going to put it beyond on the hot seat this morning. I could, hey, stand up and tell us. We won't do that to you. But a lot of people got up this morning, put their Bible under their arm, headed off to church, have no idea what the word Bible even means. I would go so far as to say there have been people who have been in church for years and still don't even know what the word Bible means, that it comes from the Greek word biblos, which simply means book. We call it the Bible because it is the book. Right. There is no other book like this book. Christians down through the centuries have been known as people of the book. And because we understand that this is the Word of God, it is the book. It is the book above all other books. Say amen. It is absolutely the book. Most people today don't have a clue that this book, this Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, were written down by 40 different men. 40 separate and different men managed to write down such a book as this. Some of those men died 1,000 years before the others ever wrote their books. Few of them were educated men. As a matter of fact, very few were educated men. Paul was an educated man. Moses was an educated man. The vast majority of those 40 men were uneducated farmers, sheep herders, and fishermen, which is kind of fascinating to me because we live in a time when we think ourselves to be so intellectual, so smart, and so well-educated, and the number one thing you hear from smart, educated people in our day is this: I just can't understand the Bible. So you smart, educated people can't understand a Bible written by a bunch of uneducated sheep herders. That's what we say. People say, well, I can't understand the King James. Without understanding, I think the highest grade level in the King James is about 8th grade. I don't think it speaks well of us. Amen. It does speak bad of the Bible. The Bible was not written by a handful of very smart men who were trying to perpetrate a hoax on future generations. It was written by 40 men who came together to write such an amazing book. You know, most people have no idea how 40 mostly uneducated men, separated by years and up to 1,000 years, many of whom never saw the books that the other men wrote, and many of those books had never even been written yet, but yet were able to write such a book that contains hundreds of prophecies, every one of which has been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. 500 years before Christ was born, the Old Testament tells us where he would be born. Hundreds of years before he crucified, the Bible told us how he would be crucified. These uneducated farmers and fishermen and sheep herders were able to know all these things. And they certainly today have no idea of how our Bible came together, how it was put together, how these books were chosen, and how it was all placed together and put together to form the book that we now have through a process called canonization. Most people have no concept of how that all works. But here's the most amazing thing, and that is this, that though people have no idea of these basic truths about their Bible, you ask most people, like, how many books are in the Bible? They have no idea. You ask them, how many men wrote the Bible? They have no idea. You ask them, how many years did it take them to write the Bible? They have no idea. It took about 1,600 years in order to write the Bible. No concept whatsoever. But yet those same people feel fully qualified to dismiss the Bible with a wave of a hand as a book just written by a bunch of men. Well, it's just a book written by a bunch of men and have no concept of the Bible, how we got it, what it's about, how we came to have it and produce it, or what the Bible even is itself. And probably even worse is this truth, that many of those people who do know a little of its background seem today to feel little obligation to read it, to understand it, and certainly to obey it. We're in a generation of people, many people who grew up in church, who were homeschooled and went to Christian school and grew up in church and aren't living for God. And they know the Bible, and they know the principles of it, and they've heard it taught, and they understand that the Bible is the Word of God, but it seems to have no effect on them whatsoever. This is an amazing book. Amen. It is absolutely the book. Now take your Bible, if you will, for the sake of time, and turn over to Psalm 12, if you would. Now you can stand. Psalm 12, if you haven't done that already. If you haven't found it by now, I would just give it up, or look at the index. Last week we started with one truth about the Bible. This morning we're going to look at two more. And it's important that we understand these things. And the reason we're starting here in our series on truth is because if we don't have confidence in our Bible, then where can we go from here? So we have to discuss the Bible and the Word of God first and have confidence in it. In Psalm 12, look if you would please in verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double tongue do they speak." And he makes reference to the character of man's speech, that man by nature is a liar. Then he says in verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" What's the Bible? Why do I have to obey? I'll do what I want to do. Verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord, now listen, this is in contrast to man's words. The words of the Lord, he's not a flatterer or a liar. It says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, those words, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask God's help on our lesson today. What we're going to seek to look at this morning is the truth concerning inspiration and preservation. The truth concerning inspiration and preservation. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Again, ask his help. I'll ask Brother Auger, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Just to kind of refresh our memory, we started this series Sunday before last when we were last together talking about why it's so important to understand that we have the Word of God. And if we're going to talk about truth, the very first question we have to ask ourselves is this: how can I know God? And how can we know what God has to say? That's a legitimate question. How can we know Him? Where can I find Him? Where can I find out what He has to say? How can I know Him? How can I know His will? How can I know His direction? How can I know what He has to say? And we saw last time that it's impossible for you and I to understand God or to find God or to know God based on the power of our own intellect. It's impossible. It's impossible for two reasons. It's impossible, first of all, because of the nature of God Himself. Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are above your ways." And He goes on to say that the thoughts of God, the mind of God, the thinking of God is so far above our head that it's as high as the sky is above our head. And so we can't understand God or comprehend God, the one who created the worlds with the power of His voice. We can't understand it because He is far too big for us to begin to understand. If you believe that, say amen. He's far too big for us to understand. The second reason we can't find Him on our own, as we saw last time, is because not only is God too big, but we also can't understand Him because of our own nature. We are too small. We don't possess the intellectual power or the mind or the ability or the understanding or the nature to be able to comprehend of God on our own. Who can explain God or His workings? And of course, a man is unable to do that because we are far too frail, too finite, too small to be able to do so. So we can't find Him on our own. We also saw last time, though, that our only hope is this, that if we're going to find God, and if we're going to know God, and if we're going to know what God thinks, then God is going to have to reveal Himself to us. Because we can't find Him on our own, we don't have the brain power to do so, so that means that God is going to have to condescend. He's going to have to come down, in some sense, to our level, so that He might reveal Himself to us. He might show Himself to us, pull back the curtain, and let us see Him, so that we might know something about Him and understanding to some level or degree. So God has come down. He has condescended, if you will. He's pulled back the curtain and showed Himself to us in a way that we can understand. And even what we understand is nothing compared to the totality of who God is. But God has revealed Himself to us in some small way. Now God did that, as we saw last time, by way of revelation. Revelation is God revealing Himself to us. It's revealing His thoughts, His words, His action, His will. That's revelation, revealing. And God has certainly revealed Himself to us. And we said last time that God's done that in two ways. He revealed Himself to us, first of all, by way of natural revelation. Natural revelation is when I look at the creation and say, there must be something out there bigger than I am. Listen, you have got something wrong with you if you think that all this stuff that is, that the human body and the cosmos and the creation and the animal kingdom are all the result of a tremendous accident. There's no way you can look at creation and not think to yourself, there must be a maker, there must be a planner, there must be a creator. Someone formed all of this. And that's natural creation. It's when I look at the skies and the stars and say to myself, there must be something out there bigger than us. It's natural creation or natural revelation. The other type of revelation is special revelation. Because while natural revelation tells us that God is there, It doesn't tell us what he wants of us or what he expects of us. And so God, therefore, gave us special revelation. Special revelation is when God actually revealed his words to us so that we might not only know that God is there, but that so that we might know what God has to say. Do you believe this morning that if God is, and I'm assuming you do because you're here, I appreciate the fact if you don't believe in God and you're here anyway, I appreciate the fact that you are so overwhelmed with the thought of my opinion that you've come anyway. But I'm assuming that you're here because you believe that he is. And if God is, and he is, then what God has to say, what could be more important? And so God has revealed his word to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, turn over there if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, you might put one of those markers, one of those black or red hangy-downy things, and you can flip real quick. It's faster than task swapping. Just flip right over there if you know what that is. God has revealed himself to us by way of special revelation. He gave us his very words. Peter refers to this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 when he said this. Knowing first, this is the first knowledge that we all need, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, the Bible, the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God took these words and put them into the minds and the hearts of these men, and they recorded them so that we might not only know that God is, but that we might know what God has to say to us, so that I might know what the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence with the power of his voice has to say to me. That's special revelation. Now these truths, this idea of revelation and the fact that God revealed himself to us in nature and in his words, are some of the most fundamental of all. Because if we don't have a Bible, and if we don't have God's words, then we are utterly lost. I mean, we have no clue of what God wants. We might know there's a God, but we have no clue of what he has to say or what he wants or what he expects of us. We're absolutely hopeless. We would be like those men on Mars Hill. We'd have to build an altar to the unknown God who we know nothing about. But God didn't leave us that way. Oh, come on. God in his grace and his mercy condescended and revealed not only that he is, but his very words to us. And he did that by way of revelation. What I want to call your attention to this morning, though, is another foundational truth, and that is the truth of inspiration. Inspiration. Listen, by the grace and the mercy of God, he condescended to us and gave us his word by way of revelation. But that was over 2,000 years ago. Some books farther than that, somewhere between 1,500 and 4,000 years ago is when God originally revealed his words to us. We've got a problem. As important as revelation is, we were not around back when the words were being revealed. And since we weren't around, and since God's word is important for every generation until the Lord comes back, that means that the words that were revealed had to be written down. They had to be written down not only in our time, but in their time, so that everyone in that day might possess the word of God. And so it's got to be written down now because we didn't just need it 2,000 years ago, we need it today. If we ever needed it, we need it today. And so God had to write it down in some form so that you and I could have it 2,000 years or longer after it was given. Does this make sense to us? They had to be recorded. Now for that reason, revelation again is not enough. It's got to be written down. Now just as God gave us his word, he was also involved in the writing down of those words that he revealed. And the process through which God did that is what we refer to as inspiration. Look over in 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy. Y'all still with us? Okay. You might want to be careful because we're told today to avoid doctrine and you're getting it, so you might want to be careful. And how we can all be damaged by doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just as God gave us his word, he was also involved in the writing down of it. And the Bible calls this process inspiration. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Paul writing to Timothy. And look to verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God And because it's given by inspiration, I'm adding those words, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he says, all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, come to us not only by way of revelation, but then also by way of inspiration, because revelation alone would not be enough. Now, because God, the word, let's go back a little bit. The word inspiration means to breathe into. That's the literal definition of the word. But it refers to the way in which God put the words and his thoughts, but more particularly his words, into the minds, into the hearts of those 40 men whom he used to write it down. We have these 40 guys that God used to write down his word. And the reason it's the word of God, though they wrote it down, is because God, through inspiration, put the words and the thoughts into their minds so they might be able to pin them down so that we might possess it today. Listen, what if God had just revealed it, but then not have inspired it? We wouldn't have the word of God today. But God revealed it, and then he inspired it. He put the words into the hearts and minds of these men, and then they wrote them down or pinned them down. That's what he refers to in 2 Peter when he says, those holy men of old spake as they were moved by God. They wrote as they were moved by God and spake as they were moved by God, as God put his words into their minds. Now, because God guided the writing of it, not only did he reveal it, but he also guided the writing of it. In our original text in Psalm 12, look in verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Because God guided the writing of it, it was recorded without error or mistake. Does this make sense to us? So you should amen there. I know we've been taught today that our Bibles are riddled with mistakes, but that is a lie of the devil. They are not. God guided the writing of his word so that it was written down without error or mistake. The theologians call it this. It means that the Bible, because of God was involved in the recording of it, it is inerrant, which means to be recorded without error, and it is infallible, which means it is without error in what it teaches. You may not like what it says, but it is right. You may not like what it tells you to do, but it is right. You may not like when it tells you that what you're doing is wrong, but you are wrong and it is right. Because it is the inerrant, infallible words of the Almighty God, which he recorded for us. I'm pretty sure he didn't just record it for us for a reference guide. Come on, you may know what a reference guide is. That's what we look at before we go fix it the way we want to. Well, I know it says it's supposed to be torqued to that, but I mean, that's good enough. That's not what the Bible's meant to be. It is the inerrant, infallible word of God. And if God says you better torque it to this, son, you better torque it to that. You better do it the way God says to. Because it is the inerrant, infallible word of God, because he revealed it, and then he guided these men in the writing of it. It's important to remember that the Bible was pinned down by men, but the words are God's. If I were to take out my pen and I were to take a piece of paper, and we use this in the Bible studies, but if I were to take my pen and a piece of paper and I were to write the word Bible on this piece of paper, I could hold it up to you and I could say, who wrote that? And you would probably naturally say, you did. And I would say, wrong, trick question, the pen wrote it. But the pen only wrote as I moved it. Those men were simply the pens. And as God put his words and his thoughts into their hearts, he moved them through inspiration so that they might write down his word. You say, preach, you believe that? Absolutely, or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. God guided them and led them as they wrote it down. That's why they were able to write it down without error. God gave us his words in this book by way of revelation, and then he guided the recording of it through inspiration. Inspiration doesn't refer to the fact that it's an inspiring book, though it is an inspiring book. Inspiration means that God was involved in the writing of it and the pinning down of it. Now, it wasn't mechanical dictation. In other words, God didn't say to Peter, write this exactly. Somehow, through what we call confluent inspiration, which who cares about that, but by what we call confluent inspiration, God was able to take his inspiration in his words place them into the hearts and the minds of the writer, guide them so that it was written without error, yet let their character show through the writing. Amen. Which is why the books have their own flavor when you read them. If God had dictated the whole thing, it would all be alike. But it's not. Luke and Matthew and Mark and John have different characters when you read the book. Think about it this way. If I take this pen and I write the word Bible on my piece of paper, then I take out a Sharpie marker and write the word Bible on a piece of paper, then I take out a pencil and write the word Bible on a piece of paper, it's still all my words. I have moved in the recording of the word, but the character of the pen changes the character of the writing.
Right.
See what do you mean by that? I mean John was a little Sharpie marker, and Matthew was a pen, and Luke was a pencil. They were different. That's why they emphasized different things. Luke was a doctor. That's why you find most of the healings in the book of Luke. Who wouldn't be fascinated by healings if you were a doctor? And so God's able to put his words in the hearts and minds of these men so that they could record it without error, yet somehow let their character show through the book. How did God do that? His nature's above our nature. All I know is God did it. I know this much. Some of it was written 4,000 years ago, and you're sitting here in a room in 2015 studying it. It's had an influence on people and impacted people. Absolutely. Most of us can't quote any Shakespeare, but you probably know more Bible than you think you know because of its influence and its impact. God gave us the words of this book by way of revelation, and then he guided the recording of it through inspiration so that it was recorded without error, and it is without error in what it teaches. And let me emphasize one more time. You may not like what it says. In our culture today, what man does, if he doesn't like what he says, he just decides it's an error.
Right.
No, friend, you are the error. Amen. God's word is right. Mm-hmm. Which is why if we would conduct our relationships like the Bible says, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. If we wouldn't handle the sexual relationship, finances, child rearing, if we would just do it like God says, because it is his words, then we wouldn't be in the mess that we are in. It's almost insane on some level that people talk about, I believe the Bible's the Word of God, and then we go do what we want to do. It is or it isn't. If it is, then we need to do it the way God says to. Amen? That's inspiration. The second thing I want you to notice, and this is where we are in our text in Psalm 12, is the truth of preservation. Everybody still awake in the back? We're all still together? Okay. God gave us his word by revelation, which is the revealing of it. Then he guided the recording of it through inspiration as he put those words into the hearts and minds of those men and guided its writing so that it's inerrant and fallible. But then the next truth that we come to is preservation. And you see that in verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. There's that infallibility and inerrancy. As a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, what's the next word? Preserve them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. So God's word, now that it has been revealed and inspired, will never cease to exist because God is in the business of not only inspiring his word, but preserving it. Revelation is vital. Inspiration is vital. Because without either of those two things, we wouldn't have the Word of God. We would have no assurance that the Word of God was recorded accurately as it was originally given. But the problem is this, that revelation and inspiration only apply to the 40 men to whom the Bible was originally given to write. Nobody has been inspired in this sense since those 40 men closed out the writings of the Bible. So only inspiration and revelation only applies to them. They were the only ones who've been revealed in that sense. They're the only ones who've received revelation in that sense. They're the only ones who have been inspired in the way that we're using the word to write down his word. So they're the only ones who have received that. We've never received those things. Not only are those original men gone now, they're not around, are they, anymore to tell us, here's what God revealed to me. Not only are they gone, but you know, most of us know this morning, but so are their original writings. They're also gone. We do not possess today a single copy of any original version of the book of the Bible. There's no original copy around of the book of Isaiah or Genesis or Matthew or any other book of the Bible. We don't possess a single original copy of even one book of the Bible. If it exists, we have no idea where it is. Reason that's so largely is because the Bible was originally written on paper or plant-based paper and on animal skins, and they have long since turned to dust because of the nature of the stuff that it was written on. And when you hear somebody today speaking, or when you're reading in some book, or you see some marginal note in your study Bible where it says that a word in your Bible or a verse in your Bible is not in the original manuscripts, you're dealing with somebody who wants you to think they're a lot smarter than you are. Because no one alive today or for the last who knows how many hundreds of years has ever seen an original copy of any book. They don't exist that we know of. And no one has seen it. No writer can write in the marginal note of your Bible, this verse is not in the original of Isaiah, because no one's ever seen the original of the book of Isaiah. It's not around today. It doesn't exist that we are aware of. Maybe one day someone will dig one out of a cave in a clay jar somewhere. I don't know. Probably not, because men would worship the thing. But they don't exist. So don't listen when people tell you that kind of thing. Most, again, were written on plant and skins, and so because of that, they've deteriorated into dust. Now, does that mean this? Does that mean that we no longer possess today an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word as He originally gave it? The answer to that question is no, absolutely not. We don't have the men around anymore. No one has receiving inspiration or revelation anymore, but God has preserved it through His own power. If God is able to reveal His Word, and if God is fully capable of inspiring the writing down of His Word, shouldn't God be fully capable of preserving His Word? So that every generation after He revealed it, inspired it, might have a copy of God's Word? Certainly we have His Word. We have it by way of preservation. Inspiration and revelation comes down to us by way of preservation. And so that we have what we have today in our King James Bible is just as good as the originals because of God's power in working through preservation. Y'all with me? Amen. Bear with me. We're going to make this important here in a minute. It's important already, but we're going to make it important in a minute. With that in mind, there's three questions you need to ask yourself related to this subject or to this thought. Think about this. As you hear the nonsense that goes on today, you hear preachers in pulpits saying, this is not in the better manuscripts. This is not in your... You hear preachers get up in front of the congregation where they pastor and say, this word is wrong. This verse shouldn't be here. This is a copyist error. How wicked is that? Can I say something? If you're a preacher and you get in front of your people and say, the Bible is wrong here, or this should be corrected, or this should be changed, you ought to resign. Go get you something else to do. Because if this book contains one error, what authority does any man have to get up in front of a bunch of people and say, this is what you ought to do? Because that's what part of this Bible version stuff and all this confusion is about. It's about authority. We don't want anybody, I've told you this before, people get angry sometimes when they come here or other places. And it's not because what I say or some preacher says. It's because they have the audacity to get up and say it like this is the truth. Because it's authority. We hate authority today. Hate authority. Every man wants to do that which is right in his own eyes. And if the Bible is true, if it is revealed and inspired and God has preserved it, it is the authority in all matters of life and practice. There's three questions we need to ask ourselves. You got me sidetracked there for a minute. First of all, number one, is the Bible for every man or just the so-called scholars? I mean, did God write His Word and reveal His Word for some small group of religious intellectuals who sit around studying ancient texts? Or did he intend His Word to be read by the common, ordinary working man, the stay-at-home mom and families? When Jesus came to this earth in human form, did He go to the intellectuals? He went to the fishermen, the farmers, the tax collectors, and the common guys. Who He went to. Even the Greek New Testament was recorded in common Greek language. not in the language of the philosophers. The second thing you need to ask yourself is this. Do you have to read and understand Hebrew and Greek to really know what God says? Do you really believe that God recorded His word for us so that those of us in English are dependent upon some scholar to tell us what God says? Or do you not think that God's capable of recording His word and preserving in our language so that some guy who doesn't know Greek and Hebrew can pick up his Bible and say, this is the word of God, and it's trustworthy and it's accurate and it's right? Thirdly, if more than one verse, if one or even or more, just even one verse in this Bible or even one word in this Bible is questionable or not supposed to be here or incorrect, how can we trust any of it? Any preacher will get in the pulpit and say, this one word right here should be something else. How can you trust any of it? The reason we can trust it is because we understand that God's been busy preserving His word just as surely as He gave it to us through preservation, through inspiration and revelation. God gave the average man His words by way of revelation. Then He inspired the writing of it so that it would be written without error, so that the average man could pick up a Bible and read God's word and know what it says. And He's been preserving it so that every generation of common ordinary guy can have the word of God. We need teachers and preachers because it helps us to learn. But any man can pick up his Bible and read it for himself. Amen? Absolutely. That's because of preservation. Now notice, if you will, God accomplished this through the power, through His own power, in this process of preservation. And He gives it to us, one of the premier verses or passages is the one we're in Psalm 12. In verses 1 through 5 or so, God talks about man's words. He says, man by his nature is a liar. Have you found that to be true? Come on, you buy a car on a handshake? You sell something to somebody on a handshake? Listen, you can't loan $5 to somebody without a contract because men are liars by their nature. So He contrasts man's words with God's words. And He says in verse 6, God's not a liar. God's words are pure. He says, it's like a piece of silver who's been put through the furnace until it's purified, till there's nothing left but truth. He says it's truth and it's pure. And then He says in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And He gives us three great truths about preservation in verse 7. We see the extent of preservation. Preservation doesn't extend to the thoughts. Now, if you have an NIV this morning, the NIV translators translated the Word of God based on the thought. They thought that their job was to tell us what God's thinking. But that's not how preservation works. Preservation works extends to the very words of God. It's not to the thoughts of God, it's to the words of God Himself. Notice what He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, talking about the words. Notice in verse 6, the words, plural, of the Lord are pure. Verse 7, God's going to keep the words pure. So that means that all of our Bibles ought to read the same. Is this hard? If God has preserved the words, how can your Bible say one thing and mine say something else? They should all say the same thing. Preservation extends to the words themselves. Notice the agent of preservation. Our job is to preach the word. It is not to preserve the word. Because He says in verse 7, thou shalt keep them. God is the one who is in the business of preservation, not us. The scholars today would have us to believe that preservation has been turned over to them. And they're just doing the best they can to make sure that the next generation has some form of God's word. If it's left up to man to preserve, then they're right. It will be full of errors. But it's not full of errors because thou, God, shalt preserve them. It extends to the words. We see the agent of preservation. God is the one who's doing it. And then we see the length of preservation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and shalt preserve them from this generation, the time in which David was writing, 3,000 years ago or whatever it was, and forever. Forever. God's busy working through preservation to keep His word so that we might have it. Look over in Psalm 100. We're going to have to hurry here. Psalm 100. God has preserved His word so that every generation forever will have it. Just going to do a grocery list here. Hit and move. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good and is merciful, and his mercy is everlasting. And his truth, that's the word of God, endureth to what? Why? How? Because he's preserving it forever, as we learned in Psalm 12. Look in Psalm 108. Or 105, I'm sorry, Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Sorry about that. The Word of God's infallible, but I'm not. Psalm 105. Look what he says in verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever. It has to do with his words. And the word which he, that is God, has commanded to 1,000 generations. Now, in Bible times, a generation, they lived less or didn't live as long. A generation in Bible times was considered to be about 40 years. So if he is preserving it for 1,000 generations, and a generation is about 40 years, he's talking here a minimum of 40,000 years. That pretty well takes in us, right? 40,000 years. So God's busy preserving his word. Psalm 119, flip over there. Psalm 119, sometimes called the Bible, the Word of God chapter, because it has so much to say about the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Came down from heaven and it's settled and it is forever. Look in verse 151. Not Psalm 151, but verse 151. Might have trouble finding Psalm 151. Verse 151, it says this. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are what? True. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever, forever. Look in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Quickly, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Verse 8. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Because God is the one who's busy in preservation. For you New Testament Christians, look over in Matthew chapter 24. Got to get one in for the New Testament crowd. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Hang in there, we're closing in on the end. Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus is speaking, says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. Why? Because God's busy preserving them. But yet, what do we hear from pulpits and in books and in marginal notes and study Bibles all across this country? Well, this should be that. This is not in the original. This is a copyist error. That's not settled. That's not preserved. God has preserved it forever. If I picked up a Bible and it said that it should have been something else, I'd get me another Bible. I'd get me a Bible. That's what I would do. Luke 21, look there if you will. Luke 21. Verse 33. Last verse and we'll move on here. Luke 21, verse 33. Basically the same thing we read a moment ago. Verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, he says again in the book of Luke, shall not pass away. Not at all. The reason we have so many versions of the Bible in the market today is because the religious man rejects the idea of divine preservation. The scholar today believes that it's up to the scholar to preserve it. Because they don't believe that God's preserving his word, they'll tell you that the Bible is riddled with error and copious mistakes and shortcomings. And as I said earlier, they would be 100% correct if it was left up to man to preserve it. I've said this before, man has messed up everything God has ever given him to do. Why on earth would God reveal his word, inspire the writing of it so that it would be infallible and without error, and then turn it over to fallible and errant man to preserve? How ludicrous would that be? He just turned it over to us to preach. Amen. That would be true, as I said, if God left it up to us. But he both inspired its writing and has been working preservation ever since. Isaiah 59, flip over there if you will. Isaiah 59. And we'll make a little application here and we'll be done. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 21. It says, "Ask for me," this is God speaking, "ask for me. This is my covenant with them," with us, "saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, in my words which I have put in thy mouth." Hey, what's that called? Inspiration. "Shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore." There we have revelation, inspiration, and preservation all in one verse. God's been busy and will be busy forever preserving his word. So God gave it to us by inspiration. He gave it, wrote, recorded it through revelation. And now it comes down to us by way of preservation. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. This is why Paul was able to write what he wrote to Timothy. And we see the results of revelation, inspiration, and preservation in 2 Timothy 3. When Paul says this in verse 15, talking to Timothy, "And that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now remember this, by the time Timothy was born, the New Testament was not written yet. So the scriptures that Paul refers to in verse 15 are Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament hasn't been recorded yet. So he's referring to Old Testament scriptures. By the time we get to Timothy's time, all the Old Testament original books are gone. Nobody in Paul's day possessed an original copy of any of the Old Testament. Yet even though that's the case, Paul says that Timothy had the scriptures. Isn't that what he says? Well, wait a minute though, preacher. He had copies of copies of a copy of a copy of a copy. It must have been riddled with errors. No, Paul says it is the scriptures that he possessed. Not only did he say that he possessed the scriptures, look what Paul said in verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Paul says that Timothy possessed the revealed, inspired, inerrant word of God, even though he had a copy of a copy of a copy. Amen. Why? Because God preserved it so that he could have it. Amen? Paul doesn't talk like the scholar today. Paul doesn't talk like the majority of preachers today. He said he had the inerrant, infallible word of God, even though he had copy after copy after copy after copy. Amen? Amen. Now, there's some obvious reasons why this is important to us. Let me give you a couple and we're finished, why this is so important to us. This truth of revelation, the revealing of God's word, inspiration, the proper recording of his word, and the preservation of it all the way down to us today. Several reasons why it's vitally important. First of all, because if these things are not true, then we are left without the word of God. Amen. Or at least without an accurate, trustworthy copy of it. We see the results of the religious intellectuals today who reject preservation today. In contrast, they correct the Bible, doubt its accuracy, and they've created nothing but confusion in the mind. Have you ever gone to the bookstore lately to buy a Bible? I was at Michael's here a little while back, and I hardly ever go into a bookstore because they annoy me, so I hardly ever go in there. Plus, you can get online a whole lot cheaper than you can buy it in a bookstore. Anyway, I went into Michael's, and I went back because I was looking for a particular book, and I walked back to the back, and they've got a wall in that place longer than the wall of the front of our church, and it's stacked from ceiling to floor with Bibles. Every flavor version under the sun is there. And there was this poor woman standing there trying to find a Bible. And she asked the guy, said, "Which one should I get?" So he waxed it like this bookstore salesman knows all this stuff about text. But anyway, he waxed eloquent talking about which one she ought to get and which one was best. And this one doesn't have as many errors as this one. And this one isn't as wrong as this one. And this one's right in this area. And this is best if you want to do this with it. I thought, this is nonsense. Has God not preserved his word? There ought to be racks and shelves of one book. Because God has preserved his word through a single copy. If that's not the case, then we are exactly where Eve was in the Garden of Eden. When the devil came along and said, "Are you really sure that's what God said? How can you know for sure that's what God meant?" And that's where we are today. That's why preaching has no authority anymore. People will come and sit and listen to preaching, walk out the door and go, "Nice speech, but I'm not changing a thing about my life." Not because the preacher said it, but because the Bible has no authority anymore. If these things aren't true, then we're hopeless. We're without God. John 5:39, Jesus says, if you want to know me, search the scriptures, for they testify of who I am. It's not your opinion of who God is. It's what the Bible says of who he is. The second reason it's important these three truths are true is because without them, we have no way of knowing what God requires of us. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. God has given us one book with which to prepare for that day. And if revelation, inspiration, and preservation are not true, how, friend, are you going to prepare to stand before God at the judgment? I think I'm right. It's not going to be enough. We've got to know. I want to know what I have to do to be ready. When I was in college, I wanted to know what was coming up on the test. I've said this before, you know, when I was in Bible college, I did really well on tests when they said, 2 weeks from now we're taking this test and here's the stuff it's going to cover. I did really well with that. What I didn't do well on is when I walked in the door and they said, take out a pencil and a piece of paper. And I got hit with the infamous pop quiz. Because I had no idea what was coming. This judgment's not a pop quiz. God's given us in this book, revealed it, inspired it, and preserved it, so that every one of us might be ready. There's no excuse for any of God's children not to be prepared for the day when we stand before God. Because he's given us everything that we need to know. Do you really think that we're going to be able to stand before God and plead ignorance? Well, I didn't know. You know what God's going to say? I revealed it. I inspired it. I preserved it. But you couldn't bother to go to church and learn it. We're going to be held accountable. And it's important because one of these days we're going to stand before God. It may not be important to you today, but it will be when you stand before him. Amen. Thirdly, it's important that these things are true. And if these things are true, then we've got to ask ourselves, why don't people obey it? If you believe this morning that God's word came by way of revelation, that God inspired the writing down of it and he has preserved it down for us today, one of the most important focuses and priorities of your life should be to learn what this book says. I'm all for education, but there's something more important than getting a college education. That's learning what this book says. There's something more important than showing up for your college classes, showing up to hear the word of God. Because you're not going to stand before God and give an account of what you learned in some college. You are going to give an account of what you learned when you stood out of this book. I'm not saying don't go to college. I'm just saying there's something more important. That's knowing what this book says, because we're going to stand before him. Why won't people just obey it? Fourthly, if these things aren't true, how do we ever discover the will of God? Direction, leadership, without it. And then lastly, turn over to John 12, last verse, John 12. This one, one more, John 12. Lastly, it's so important that we know these things and these truths, because if this isn't true, then no one can ever be saved from sin. No one can ever be saved from their condemnation. Every single one of us in this room this morning are under the wrath of God because of our sin if these things are not true. Because nobody, are you tuned in? No one ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. Amen. Ever. The Word of God is necessary for every person's salvation. Jesus said in John 5, if you want to learn of me, search the Scriptures. In John 12, look what it says in verse 47. John 12 and verse 47. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice it's red because Jesus is speaking. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Well, how do we believe on him? Through his word. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge them not, for I came not into the world to judge, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, notice, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word which I have spoken unto them. Listen, if we don't get saved apart from the word of God, because it's the word of God that tells us how to get saved. And God doesn't cast those who don't get saved into hell. We stand in reference to the word which God has spoken. It's the word that judges us in that sense. And nobody gets saved apart from it. You have to hear the word of God. Don't you believe that? Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he went on to write this. How shall they hear without the word? How do they hear the word without a preacher? You have to hear the word of God in order to be saved. You don't have to know a lot to be saved, but you have to know something. And we find that in the word of God. And if there is single error in this book, our salvation is in jeopardy. It is in jeopardy. It may sound religious, it may sound spiritual, it may sound intellectual to sit in a church and talk about, well, in the better manuscripts, and this verse should have been that, and this word should have been here, and this verse shouldn't have been in your Bible at all. That's why the NIV is significantly shorter than the King James, because there's verses in the King James that aren't even in an NIV. Who decided to take those out? Man did. Because for 350 years, the King James Bible is the only one we had. Now all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Why? Because man took upon himself to believe that he is the agent of preservation. But God is the only agent of preservation. It's so important that we believe these truths. Because how can we talk about any other truth if we're not even sure about our Bible? I'm thankful this morning for the Word of God. God revealed himself to us in nature. I can look around me and say, there's got to be somebody out there. It's through revelation that God says, here I am. It's me. When he revealed his words to us through these holy men of old, these 40 men. And then God inspired them to write it down and guided them like a pen so that they would write it down without error, in both in their recording what it teaches. And since the day God gave it, he's been preserving it. So that you and I can sit here in 2015 with the Bible on our lap and I can preach and you can go, uh-huh, that's right, because it's right there. Nope, that's not right, because it's not in here. And we can read the Word of God, and I can know what God has to say to me. And as a father, I can know what God has to say to me. And as a husband, I can know what God has to say to me. And as a wife and a mother, I can know what God has to say to me. As a single person, I can know what God has to say to me. As a teenager, I can understand what God wants of me. And we can know how to prepare for the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and every one of us will give an account of himself unto God. There is no more important exercise in life than learning this book and knowing this book, because it is the eternal, inspired, revealed, inerrant, infallible words of the Almighty God before which we will all be judged. Amen? If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, I know it, but I haven't been living in obedience to the book, you ought to come this morning, get down on your knees before God and say, God, forgive me. I've learned. Maybe here this morning, you know, I grew up around the Word of God. I've been taught it. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just not doing it. You can't plead ignorance. Why not just do it? Maybe you need to come today and just rededicate your life and say, I just need to serve God like I should. Maybe here this morning say, preacher, I just need to come. I'm saved and doing okay. I just want to come and thank God for his word. Think where we'd be, Brother Payne, without his book. I'm thankful I can prepare for that day. Not perfect, but I can prepare for that day. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior. One of these days, if you don't get saved, you're going to slip out into eternity and end up in the lake of fire where you're going to be judged for your sin. But it doesn't have to be, because God tells us in his word that he came to die for our sins. And we can take this Bible and show you him in it and how to be saved and delivered from your sins and condemnation based on what God says in this book. If you'd step up from where you are, come right down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know for certain I'm going to heaven when I die. Someone will take this book and show you in this book what the Bible says about how to be saved. And you can do what you want to. Amen? Thank God for his word. Why don't you stand with me if you would.